The book of Judges. It's good for us to be reminded of the remarkable control that God has over the history of man. And the book of Judges gives to us some historical information over an era in the nation of Israel's history that is rather saddening. It could be well likened to the Dark Ages or the Middle Ages of our own early European history. A time after dramatic success and prosperity that there was a lull and heaviness and failure. One of the things that caused that is given to us in the book of Judges, chapter 1 and verse 1. It's the death of the dramatic, dynamic, unusual leadership of the man Joshua. Joshua was a servant and a companion and a protege of Moses. He was a man of forceful and powering, and when he passed away, God's people were left in a dilemma. And the dilemma was their own weakness and failure, that when they did have the leadership and when they did have a great man like Joshua with them, they were relying in Joshua and not the Lord. And we are very prone, like the people of old, to be thinking of human qualities and human men and feel that we can get along as long as we have an individual, or get swept along in our Christian experience if we have a interesting pastor or teacher or some counselor or something of the kind, and we miss out on personal qualities and development in our own life and our own behavior and disposition in relationship with God. Now, this is what the book of Judges would teach us. The book of Judges is marked with failure and weakness, but what we would like to emphasize after a little bit of an introduction is to see how God raises up great men and women. Men and women that have a personal relationship with himself. And these little biographical sketches that are given in the book of Judges are delightful in that they give us such a homey, simple, unsophisticated perspective of an individual being used of God, and little suggestions here and there as to why and how, their attributes, their person. And these are things that we need to know in very difficult and troubled ages. Our midweek Bible studies in the book of Mark that we'll be undertaking during these next few weeks together in home Bible studies will emphasize the servitude of our Lord Jesus and his submission and his usefulness to God. And a lot of his attributes and qualities will be seen. We've seen in our studies in the book of Acts how the life and death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus has left behind a potent message to be shared, and what we should be doing and how we should be living this out. So I thought a good foundation for this and background would be that we'd study the book of Judges and look at some of these personalities in the book and find out some of the things that you and I have potential to us, latent to our own experiences, and that we can turn this into something useful for the Lord. The history of the book of Judges is failure. But there are 12 judges raised up in the book that are highly successful and useful people, and it is this positive perspective that we want to take a look at, the characteristics of godly leadership. But first we have to have a little bit of an introduction to the book. Now, if you have the book open there, you might take a look that it's not too many chapters, and it's nestled just after the introductory books, the Pentateuch, and in your Bible, the nation of Israel has just arrived into the promised land. They have pretty well permeated the whole land after their having left Egypt, and they're now left with the responsibility to put out all the enemy powers and to take over and control this piece of property that is their inheritance. Chapter 1, all the way through chapter 2, verse 5, is actually an historical review of the nation's history during the book of Judges. And that introductory comment, after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, "Who shall go up against the Canaanites first to fight against them?" And the Lord says, "Now Judah shall go up." Now, before he gives us the details, he wants to review what has happened, what's going to happen in the nation's history. So there is a review here. Very likely, this historical review, by use of the words and language and pictures, was written by someone else other than the writer of the rest of the book. It was likely written later to attach the book itself to the preceding volume and fit it into the scriptures. So we have the history of the 12 tribes of Israel seeking to conquer and take over their property and their failure in this. Then God speaks to them, and he gives this background review and explains in chapter 2 what his disposition is toward this group of people. So we'd like to read in chapter 2 and in verse 14. The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them, for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges. Now, the word judges is a Hebrew word, shofatam, which could be translated deliverers, saviors, judges, and it has the connotation, as we're going to see, that these people were designed to be affectionate, interested, patriotic, godly, devout men and women that had a concern for the condition of God's people and wanted to help them. And because of their predisposition to be warm and hearty and enjoying spiritual things, God took them up to use them amongst his people to bring blessing. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered, and that's the exact same word as the noun, judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which were their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them, to bow down unto them. And they ceased not from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. The book of Joshua is a book that is upward in its trend. It's marked by victory and vitality and aggressiveness for God. The book of Judges is basically downward in its trend. It's marked by failure and defeat. There is great fidelity and devotion in the book of Joshua. There is great apostasy and failure in the book of Judges. There is a central thought in the book of Joshua, the leadership of one man. In the book of Judges, there are many leaders. And God seems to have to move around at critical times to raise up individuals to help them be a source of blessing and leadership and instruction to others. Now, it is this perspective that we want to take a look at the book. We're not so occupied with the whole detail of the book of Judges, so you need not be bowed down with weighty reading or maybe a lot of history that isn't particularly of interest to you. But in chapter 2, verses 14 and 19, we have the key verses which give us a panoramic view of the whole book. Now, the book of Judges is preferred to be looked at as a period of time rather than a book. Now, that'd be kind of interesting for some of us to know, and I want to underline that. So let me run a few verses from Scripture, read them to you, and you'll get the idea of what's on my mind. In the book of Ruth, chapter 1, the book of Ruth starts, "Now it came to the pass in the days when the judges ruled." You see, this is historically placing it in a period of time. The first judge after the death of Joshua was Othniel. The last and the 14th judge was Samuel. And so this great period of time, which we're told in the book of Acts by Paul, he was in Antioch of Pisidia preaching. He was giving a brief review to the Jews of their national history, and he describes in a sentence the book of the Genesis and Exodus and then into Joshua and Judges. And he just takes a single sentence, and he said, concerning the book of Judges, the Lord raised up judges for a space of about 450 years. For 450 years, God tried to rule the nation by a theocratic kingdom. And people just did not value that God could rule through people in this world, and yet they got occupied with the people rather than the ruler behind them. God still rules congregations of believers in that same principle. It's always been God's design that he should be the leader, the ruler of his people, and he would take up personalities, individuals in this world, as examples or helps or comfort, not to take our mind off the Lord, but to give us human, earthly support. It's been instituted in the New Testament that the congregation of Christians should be led by elders. Godly, older men with a relationship with God, and they would come from the presence of God and seek to minister the truths of God and give us wisdom and guideline. Much of the ecclesiastical system in the world today has no foundation. And God showed early in the history of even the nation of Israel that the theocratic rule, the rule of God over man, is very difficult for us because God is not tangible. He is not visible. It requires exercise of soul. It requires a vigilance on our part. And this is what was the problem. Joshua is gone. The people are left right where they're to be in their promised land just to go out and possess and have victory and trust God, but they couldn't. They needed somebody substantially near them, around them, to give them the leadership, the guidelines, the help. Mother and Dad, just the way you are to be to your children, not to take the place of God, but to be the tool of God, to teach and instruct and guide, just as older men are to be in a congregation, just as we are to be in many ways representative of the Lord here in this world, so the judge was raised up. And the word judge has the thought of a long black robe and a gavel and a high bench, and that's not the picture. The person is an individual that lives amongst God's people, that is in some way capacitated by God, raised up to lead and deliver and comfort and strengthen God's people. This is what's conveyed in the Hebrew word deliverer or judge that's used here. So these persons ruled during a period of time. Now we have some of their responsibilities given to us. In 2 Kings, let me read you a verse from chapter 23, Josiah has had a great revival. There has been a remarkable response amongst God's people to this new movement, and he institutes a Passover. And the divine comment is, the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of this covenant. Then he says, surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel. So you see, it's a period of time. A period of time in the nation's history, after the death of great leadership, before the kings started, there were individual men that were raised up. In 1 Chronicles chapter 17, there are two verses that tell us the function of the judges. God is speaking to David, and he says, I have walked with all Israel. Spake I a word to any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedars? So during the times of the judges, whom I commanded to feed my people, I never told them to build a temple. I wasn't interested in that because I was dwelling amongst them. They should sense my presence living amongst them spiritually, not in a physical house. But the key to our topic and what we want to think about during our studies in Judges is that God commanded the judges to feed the people. Now, this is a different picture that's being drawn for us. Here are individuals raised up by God, and God says, I commanded them. Somehow God made it known to the individual, gave him strength of conviction, and he or she were to feed and to care for and provide for God's people. A little bit later in the same paragraph, it says in verse 10, and since that time I commanded judges to be over my people Israel. By reason of having been raised up of God, by reason of their godly character and life, by reason of the fact that they had the sense that God had commanded them to feed the people. Now, of course, we're not talking about physical food. Obviously, the text and the whole thought is to give spiritually, spiritual nourishment to those that belong to God. These were individuals raised up by God. And so we want to take a look at some of these persons and see how they are, what they do, and remind ourselves during this period of time we can get some valuable lessons, because there are many similarities between the period of the judges and the period in church history in which you and I are dwelling. The judges were God's latest effort to rule over the people directly through earthly human servants prior to the coming of his king. He was ultimately going to set up his king, David, and then establish a kingdom. We are in a similar time. And God needs today men and women conscious of a personal relationship with the Lord, conscious that God has commanded you to feed and shepherd and care for and minister to the needs of God's people. When we have that exercise and that divine sense of commission and that purpose in our life, even if it's only to care for the children that God has given to us, or to teach a Sunday school class, or to guide or shepherd congregations, or however broad our ministrations might be, yet still, if we can grip these things in our mind and want to be useful by God, to be helpful to God's people, then our studies in the book of Judges shall be immensely profitable. Because we come to the first judge. In chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, give us a real difficult situation that pervades the nation of Israel at this time. And God is proving the nation. He decides to make things hard for Israel by strengthening their enemies. And it seems like the enemies are getting the better of God's people. Not because God has turned away from his own people, but because he wants to find out who are the strong. Will you face up to the trials and the difficulties? We do not face exactly physical, tangible problems the way the nation of Israel did, or the way some in the body of Christ are. The Church of God in Central and South Africa is going through a harrowing experience. Terrible physical persecution. Great sorrow, bereavement, humiliation, suffering. They much need our prayer, our concern. Some of the Lord's servants are in perilous places and conditions. Other areas of the nation and the world are equally difficult. But you and I do not face the same physical peril, but there are oppositions to us and to our Christian life. They are subtle. They are filled with guile. It's preoccupation with business or our family itself or our own personal pleasures or our own self-gain and various things that creep into our life that dilute our Christian experience. And it becomes an oppressive enemy that victors us and conquers us and causes us to be weak and disabled spiritually. And this is the scene that's being pictured here. Only God has allowed this to teach my people to war in Judges 3:2. Namely, they have enemies. You have to rise up against your enemies and you have to have some discipline. You have to have some sacrifice. And this is the thought that's being prepared in their mind. Now, the nation of Israel had made some grave mistakes, intermarrying with unbelievers in verse 6. They were thus led away into the worship of other people's gods in verse 7. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel in verse 8. And he delivers them into the hands of a king named Cushan-Rishathaim. Now, when, verse 9, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel, or he delivered Israel. And he went out to war, and the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed against Cushan-Rishathaim, and the land had rest 40 years. Now the book of Judges is a selective reporting by the part of the Holy Spirit with a view of presenting a challenge for you and me for Christian help. What is the character of this man? What can we tell about this first man, Othniel? Now, it's a very subtle thing. They're not written the way in qualities that we might, A, B, C, D, subheading 1, 2, 3, things like that. It has to be drawn from out of the Scripture itself. And yet there are things said about this man that are carefully recorded in order that you and I might get some spiritual guidance and blessing. Othniel was divinely appointed. In verse 9, the Lord raised up a deliverer. Somehow there was a work wrought in Othniel's heart, and he recognized that he had been called of God. Not only that, but in verse 10, 10, we're told, he was divinely enabled. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he was divinely blessed. He was a leader that had the sense of God's call, the capacitating of the Holy Spirit, and he went out and did a work that was successful. Now, one thing that's said about this man, Othniel, that is rather behind the scenes, and we'd like to spend a little time on, is the fact that he was from a godly family. Now, I recognize that many of us are saved when our mothers and fathers or our loved ones or husband or wife are yet unbelievers. And your experience may be an exception. But it is evidently true through the tracing of Scripture, and again it's drawn to our attention. It is of tremendous blessing to have godly parents. It is of great spiritual profit to have forebearers who have a relationship with God and have sought to pass on their faith and to teach us in our lives. I am sure when I was 15 and wanting to go places, and the answer was always no. And I am sure when I was 16 and wanting to do things, and the answer was always no, without any explanation. Because back in those days, people were not very philosophical, and mothers and fathers just used either their tongue or a leather strap, and things were a little bit different, and that's the only answer I got. And I really didn't feel, boy, isn't it wonderful to have Christian parents. But now, as I look back, I am deeply thankful for parents, for brothers and sisters, for others, who not only surrounded my life with prayer, but I was exposed from the time I was 3 or 4 years old to the teaching of God's Word. And many of the things that I inherently know concerning truth, I have imbibed from the years when I was under the hand and the tutelage of a godly, aged, white-haired woman when I was just a little thing, and gradually working my way through Sunday school classes and young people's group and going to conferences and being exposed to God's Word, that the Word of God was constantly filtering through, constantly being pressed in, forming my thinking, covering my conscience, and guiding and directing and giving impetus. And that's not to suggest that there wasn't many weaknesses and many failures, but I know that I am deeply indebted to the grace of God. And I want to raise a warning finger to any of you that are yet in your teens or younger and are disgruntledly complaining against loving, godly parents who stay up nights praying for you, who grieve for your souls and your welfare, and who long for you to respond to the truth of God. They may be, well, the only people in this world that have a genuine care for your deep inner welfare and your eternal purpose. This man has twice drawn to our attention in Holy Scripture that he was the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. Now, the structure of the language in the Hebrew is rather difficult, but it's said the same thing in chapter 1 when they're giving a historical review. And if you go back to chapter 1, it's an interesting experience back here. In chapter 1, verse 9, Caleb with Joshua were the only two great men of faith and leadership for the nation of Israel. Joshua took over the great leadership. Caleb, an older man, mature, capacitated by God with physical vitality. He was one of the spies that went into the land with a good report. His very name means wholehearted. He was a man devoted to God, had an energy for God, and had a confidence in God. And God brought him into the promised land. He was one of the two men, Joshua and Caleb, who were wandering in the wilderness, knew anything about Egypt, knew anything about the grace and the power of God in the wilderness, and now he's in the promised land, and he's an aged man, and he's inspiring his family to victory, even in his maturity. He is not a drag. He is not complaining against God. He is not indicting God because of failure. But here, at more than 85 years of age, he is still a leader amongst God's people and urging his family to go on for God and to fight against the enemies and have confidence in his people. But very wisely, it appears that he has a very attractive, mature daughter. And he feels that the victory at Kirjath Sefer is so important And that critical city is so important to capture that he makes an offer that any man that would like to be wed to this girl, Aixa her name is, she will be given as a bride to the man who leads the victorious army and conquers the city Kirjath-Sefer. In verse 12, we read, Caleb said, He that smiteth Kirjath-Sefer and taketh it, to him will I give Aixa my daughter to wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it, and he gave him Aixa his daughter to wife. Now, do you see that it's not the victory that's important? All it says is he took it. How did he do it? If Caleb, this bold, confident man, if the other military were not able, there's something about Caleb that puts, something about Othniel that puts him to the foreground. There is a boldness and a confidence, and his purpose is, and what is the incentive? A godly wife. A wife that comes from a good, godly family. A woman who is mature and values God's blessings and promises. Because you notice the first thing that she does in this story, after the battle is over, before there's any kind of romance and amorous involvement at all, immediately she turns. And it came to pass when she came to him that she moved him to ask of her father a field. Here she's being offered, and she arrives, and the first thing she has to say to her future husband is, Oh, you're a big, strong fellow. Oh, you're quite a leader. No, there's no flattery. What is her thought? She says, Othniel, go to my father. He's got some good property. You get what you can from him. This is God's promised land, and we want a place in the promised land. We want places of blessing here. We want something that belongs to God. She really believed that there was something from God to be given, and she was going to lay hold of it. And then she also suggests on her own, she whispers to her dad, you might also think about this awfully dry land. You know you've got some good ground there that has some springs in it. You know, it's a great thing to be a wise, mature woman and to know where there are blessings and to go after it and to bring a blessing to your family and husband and loved ones by reason of interest in things that belong to God. As far as the Gentiles was concerned, it was property. As far as the Jew was concerned, this is God's promised inheritance. Do you feel that way about spiritual things, women? These are God's promised inheritance. And I want inner springs. I want waters to well up within me and within my family and loved ones. I have a heart for spiritual things. Well, she'll not only be a blessing for herself to have such incentive, such interest, but she's a great example for each of us. But she brings blessing to this man. I don't know why some men marry some women. As a matter of fact, I don't know why some women marry some men. But I do know that Othniel was a man of faith, a man that was bold and aggressive and interested in God's people, and a man that could see a woman that came from a good family, that had interest in spiritual things, that had a relationship with God, and a woman that had quality. Nothing is said about her height or stature or whether she has talents or anything else. He is interested in proper things, and I'm not setting aside in any fashion any of the other attractivenesses or blessings or privileges or talents we have. But things are in the proper order. He was a man that appreciated and came under a place of blessing by reason being so closely related not only to this Caleb, who is either an uncle or a brother, and the text is rather difficult to determine, and for our purposes it's relatively unimportant. By his choice of wife, he showed his interest and zeal and concern for things spiritual. It's no wonder when years later, God's people, after 8 years, have been oppressed and in difficulty, God can cast his eye through the nation of Israel and he finds Othniel, whose very name means a lion for God, an aggressive, bold, potential leader, waiting to be come upon and singled out by God and commanded to feed his people. He waited 8 years. He waited for the propitious moment. And after that long 8 years enslavement and oppression under their enemies, when God's people cried out and say, Oh, Lord, deliver us, God immediately comes in. Do you ever cry out for leadership? In any of your prayers, do you ask God to come in and bring in some strong, godly men and women that can lead God's people and feed God's people and strengthen the testimony for God? Honestly now, out of the 5 or 10 minutes you pray in any given day, or maybe even a half of an hour, do you ever ask God to raise up men and women that want to lead and guide and feed and shepherd? They're needed in every young people's group and every teaching class. They're needed in the older senior years for mature balance for a company of God's people. Well, God's people were so burdened and oppressed, they cried out, and the Lord answered immediately, and divinely capacitated, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Kind of interesting. There's different versions or translations. The Revised Standard Version says, the Spirit of the Lord took possession of him. The Revised Version says, the Spirit of the Lord clothed himself. Whatever it was a supernatural accomplishment. With all the natural potential that was within this man, Othniel. His boldness, his good judgment, his godliness, his fine background, his dedication to God and zeal, yet still he needed the Spirit of the Lord. Because you see, it's not by might, and it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And some of you know that you have the interest and the desire, and some of you know that you have the natural abilities and latent potential, and yet some of us also know that we don't want the Lord to come along into our lives and say, now I want you to serve me. We're holding back. We're restricting ourselves. Because it might mean I'll have to give up this or that, or yield a little time there, or show more concern for others, or set aside this. And that little bit of self-sacrifice is too much, but not for Othniel. The Lord raised up Othniel, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel, and he went to war. And the Lord delivered the enemies into his hands. I don't know what enemies we as a congregation face. I don't know all the potential enemies and problems that we as a group of people might have. And yet how delightfully practical if you as a godly man or woman, if you're looking for a wife or a husband, one that has an interest in spiritual things, one that has a relationship with the Lord, someone who is not preoccupiedly with the externals, but a deep, rich, personal, confident potential that the two of you can weld your lives together and serve the Lord with gladness. There's nothing more choice or blessing than that kind of an experience. The Lord's people need deliverers, saviors, somebody to feed, somebody to follow, somebody to be an example, somebody to yield their human potentials to the hands of the indwelling Holy Spirit and serve the Lord with gladness. Will you be in that company? Will you be amongst them? It's a very brief introduction to the first of the judges. The judge we'd like to look at next week, if the Lord is allowing, is a little bit different. And his is a personal experience, and there's quite a bit of detail given concerning him. And we want to look at this and find out and add more characteristics to godliness, to leadership, and to those who have the potential of being spiritually useful and helpful to God's people. Mr. Turner has a closing hymn for us. We pray the Word of God is a blessing for your soul.
Three fifty-four. Surely give you rest by trusting. think they're ready, but they haven't got the signal on the other side, so let's just wait a minute.
Those of joy who publicly join and have part with those that are announcing their faith in our Lord Jesus and acknowledging Him as their personal Savior. It's particularly delightful when those that are of Christian families become part of a household of faith and openly acknowledge their relationship with Him. And we know that it's a real joy for the Cummings family to see their little daughter Carrie confessing Christ and joining the great kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful also to have Nancy Cunningham with us, whose parents, I'm sure, would love to be here, but living at a distance, and yet after our open acknowledgement of the Lord, would like to publicly confess to you. So I'm sure that we remind ourselves that the Apostle Paul thought that this was a picture of burying the past and being rid of that which is in the past and openly identifying ourselves with one who has risen out from among the dead and having spiritual life. So it's a delightful and a happy time to baptize these two who want to confess to you their faith in the Lord Jesus. Mary, have you accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior? On your confession of faith, I want to baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Thank you.